All right, Genesis chapters 41 and 42, hopefully for tonight. We're following the life of Joseph. And as I had said before, a good verse to put over the life of Joseph as a theme, Romans 8:28, for God works all things for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And Joseph, as we also mentioned, is in the scriptures a type of Jesus Christ. And I also have to put an asterisk by that phrase. A lot of people talk about the types of Christ in scripture. And to me, typology seems to always take away from the reality of the text itself, away from the Bible, into some kind of a mystical presentation. When I talk about types of Christ in the scriptures, I see the Lord in the life of people. In other words...
Well, isn't that what a type is?
Yes, but some people don't see it that way. Some people present types of Christ. They're like, Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ was in the New Testament. But they don't connect the two together to see it as Christ living out his life in them. Very rarely are types ever presented as Christ living out his life, which is why it's a type of Christ. People associate the person, Joseph, with Christ himself in typology, and never make the connection that it's because Christ is in them. The Lord is leading their life. And I mention that because some people elevate people and say, well, that person's Christ-like, but they don't make the connection. They actually lift the person up as being somebody who copies what the Lord does, and they exalt the person or the person's life as a type of what Christ was, without making the connection that the reason that it is a type of Christ is because Christ is living out his life in that person. And so we too, as we seek to follow the Lord and follow his steps and the example that he's left for us and the path that he's left for us, we too will suffer the sufferings of Christ and experience the power of his resurrection, and will be made conformable unto his death. The fascinating thing about Joseph that we saw earlier in chapter 39 is he had two dreams and shared that with his brothers and his mother and father of how that they would be subservient unto him. Of course, his brothers hated him. Eventually sold him to a traveling group heading for Egypt. Sold him as a slave. And he came into Egypt and was actually was purchased by Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian. So he bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And of course, we saw in chapter 39. So now it's because he shared the two dreams that his brothers hated him and eventually sold him into slavery, and now he is in Egypt. And we saw in chapter 39 how he resisted the approaches of Potiphar's wife. And because he resisted her, she got him in trouble for something he didn't do. And called for the workers and told her husband what had happened. And she said, as I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garments with me and fled outside. And so when his master heard these words, the words of his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner. His anger was aroused. Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. We saw chapter 40 last week, that even as in prison, the Lord was with Joseph. Back in chapter 39, verse 2, we showed you the emphasis of the chapters. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was successful or prospered, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. We saw in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy when he was thrown into the prison. The Lord was with Joseph. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of prison. So in chapter 40, we saw even though Joseph was in prison for something that he didn't do, actually probably for something he did do, he resisted Potiphar's wife. And so he was punished for it. He was put into prison for it. But the Lord was with him And the Lord, this is the key to the life of Joseph and to the ministry of the believer, is the Lord caused him to prosper in whatever he did. So no matter what the circumstances dictated, the Lord caused him to prosper in the things of the Lord for the Lord's purposes. And we showed you and shared with you from Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. We will see that one day as he stands before his brothers, he will tell them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And that is Romans 8:28. "For God works all things for the good, for those that love him and are called according to his purpose." That even though people mean it for evil, the Lord has a purpose in it all. There's a training for Joseph to prepare him for the work that the Lord has for him, as well as use him where he's at, in the prison itself. As he found favor with the head of the guard, and he was in prison, and there was a butler and a baker. Each of them had dreams. And he interpreted the dreams for them. And of course, he made it known that the interpretation of the dreams came from the Lord. He told the butler or cupbearer that in 3 days he would be restored to his job. And he told the butler that in 3 days your head will be lifted off from you and you will die. Of course, 3 days later, it was Pharaoh's birthday. He restored the butler to his place. But the baker was put to death. And verse 23 of chapter 40, "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Remember, Joseph said, "Remember me. I've interpreted the dreams for you. And when you're restored, remember me." But when the butler was restored, he forgot Joseph. And just pointing ahead, just to give you an idea of what Joseph went through, is that we will find out that when he's brought out of prison and placed into a position within the Egyptian administration of responsibility, because of the Lord, that he will have spent 13 years in slavery. And this is the servant of the Lord. This is a young man who at the age of 17, just because he shared the dreams and shared the things of the Lord with his brothers, and because he sought to serve the Lord and follow him in all that he did, even as a slave, and even worse than a slave, then as a prisoner, God still had mercy upon him and gave him grace. He found favor in the eyes of those who kept the prison, and he served the Lord there, and even in serving the Lord. And we will see this in the Lord's wisdom, is that the butler forgot him. So he was there yet another 2 years. And you can imagine, and I don't know if you appreciate me putting you in my place or his place, but I put myself in his place and see that if I saw it as my way out. This is the Lord's way out. They're finally going to get out of here, because when the butler gets out, he's going to tell Pharaoh of what he had done and that he would get out of here. But he forgot him. By now I'd be saying, well, it's been 11 years. I've been serving the Lord. Time's about up. I'd become discouraged and depressed, and just like what we do. We become discouraged over what I would call the smallest things compared to what some of the people of the Scriptures have to go through. 13 years as a slave, and we talk about our rough times in our comfortable lifestyle, the hardships that we have to go through, the sufferings, we call it, and from a Old and New Testament standpoint, might even be ashamed to be called sufferings compared to what some of the people had to go through. We all have our situations, but they're all to serve the Lord in, and it's all to be trained to seek the Lord and to serve the Lord. So in chapter 41 for tonight, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river." And in the Hebrew text, it's with the definite article, so it's referring probably to the Nile River. "Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadows. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them of the river, ugly and gaunt," and literally in the Hebrew, it's evil in appearance and lean, "and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the evil-looking and lean cows ate up the seven fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly, seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. And behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seventh plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. These were the men who were trained in all sorcery and magical arts, who were called upon to interpret spiritual dreams and spiritual meanings, and they were unable to do it for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler, here he comes. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults or offenses this day. Boy, did I forget. 2 years ago. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each dreamed a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man was there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. It came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it came to pass that he restored me to my office, but he hanged the other one. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. I kind of like the planning of the Lord here. He always gives the other guys first chance. I've always enjoyed that position. It's when no one else could explain it, or the atheists had no answer. Then they turned to the believers. It's interesting in presenting the word. So he says, no one is able to interpret it, but I understand that you can understand and interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it's about time you got me out. I like, look at Joseph's attitude. This is after 13 years in slavery. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Isn't that interesting? Joseph said, it is nothing in me or about me that's going to give you an answer to dream. Just like Daniel, only the Lord can interpret dreams. There's nothing in me that can help you or minister to you. It's up to the Lord. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows came out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then, behold, seven other cows came up after them, evil-looking and poor and lean, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and evil-looking cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. And when they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as lean as at the beginning, and so I awoke. So in other words, these lean cows, though they ate the fatted cows, they still looked lean and evil-looking, even after they ate them. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads of grain came, or stalks came up on one stalk full and good. And behold, seven heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. So even though there's two, it all means the same thing. God has shown Pharaoh what he, that is God, is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. The number seven in Scripture denotes completeness. Seven cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and lean cows, which came up after them, are 7 years. And the seven empty heads, blighted by the east wind, are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what God is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete, or literally destroy, the land. So the plenty will not be known, even remembered in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. It is interesting that even in the language, the Hebrew language, that when emphasis is made that it is an established truth of God, it is the word is repeated twice. And Jesus, that's when Jesus spoke in the New Testament, when we have in our English text, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you. When the word is repeated twice, it was a presentation of an established fact, period, by God that has been ordained since the foundation of the world. So the dream was repeated twice for emphasis that the thing is established by God and God will shortly bring it to pass. So his advice. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. So for the first 7 years, there's going to be so much grain and harvest that it'll be in abundance. And he says, take a fifth or 20% of the produce during that production during the 7 years and put it aside. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this man, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? He's pointing about Joseph. This man has the Spirit of God in him. We've read it before. The Lord was with Joseph. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all of this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. So he is right under Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. Boy, you talk about carte blanche. Mm-hmm. Take my signet ring and anything that you decide and any judgments that you make and you designate it with my signet ring, it is law. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Yes, sir.
Didn't normally only deals like that. Normally they just took and stamped something with their signet ring.
Right, it was a seal.
Yeah.
Much like how the tomb of Jesus was sealed.
In this case, he took it.
Right. In other words, it was as if when he made decisions and sealed it with the signet ring, it was as if Pharaoh was making the decisions. He represented Pharaoh.
Yeah.
Amazing. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. So Pharaoh always rode in the first chariot, and so Joseph was designated to always ride in the second chariot, right behind Pharaoh. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. And so everybody had to bow the knee to Joseph. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Boy, you talk about needing permission. Talk about being in charge. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath Paaneach. That's how it's pronounced in Hebrew. And interesting, it's the Hebrew words for the Egyptian, which actually means the Lord lives, which is an Egyptian inscription for the Savior of the world. I guess very interesting. So his name, Joseph's name, was changed to God Lives, which is the interpretation from the Hebrew, which is equivalent to the Egyptian, the literal Egyptian, if I can remember it, De Pnuet Ef Onach. That's the Egyptian, and it means the Savior of the world. And he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharli, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Now, all these in types, I'll get to it in a second, but here's Joseph promoted right under Pharaoh over all the land of Egypt. His name was changed in Egyptian. It actually was a designation for the Savior of the world. And he's given a Gentile wife. And so Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, and laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain, as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was without number. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. The word Manasseh means forget or forgetful. To forget the past, forget the toil, and forget my father's house. And the name of his second son was called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful. That's what Ephraim means, fruitful. God has called me to be made me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. He says, this is the land of my affliction, that God has made me to forget my toil and has caused me to be fruitful. The Lord made him to prosper. And he named his 2 sons in accordance with his experience in the land. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you do it. The famine was over all the face of the earth, so not just in Egypt. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. It's interesting, he actually sold it back. The wisdom in that is that instead of giving it out and having it wasted, this is a very smart administrative move, very wise, is to sell it to them, because it will not be wasted. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to purchase grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. Some of the typology in this chapter, before we leave it, it is interesting in verse 46, that Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. It is interesting that in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 3, it tells us that Jesus was 30 years old when he was baptized by John and introduced to Israel through his baptism as the Messiah. Also, it is interesting that Joseph carried what was equivalent to the Egyptian title of the Savior of the world. And Jesus, of course, was presented as the Savior of the world through John's ministry. There's been some wrestling over this wife, Asenath, who is a Gentile wife that was given to Joseph. And, of course, the two sons were born through her. Some see this as, first of all, a picture of Israel itself, as Christ was introduced to Israel, but they had trouble with the fact that she was a Gentile, and so it would not be good for her to represent the nation Israel. But there are so many scriptures that talk about Israel, who is called Egypt by God because they had gone back into the world, and God actually approached her as the Gentiles. They had gone into the Gentiles and had partaken of the Gentile nations. Israel is called a harlot and Egypt in the scriptures throughout the prophecies in the Old Testament. So we see here that the nation Israel could be represented by Asenath as Joseph being a type, taking on a Gentile wife, just like Hosea took on a wife, a prostitute, if you will, to show that God was married to Israel, but she had prostituted against him and had gone out and partaken of the world and of other people. And so we have here that typology, if you want to stand on that side of it. Other people see it as she being a Gentile wife, that because Israel rejected Christ, Jesus Christ as the Messiah, that the church is now made up of Gentiles whom God has grafted in to reach the Jews. So you see typology here. First of all, in this title, Savior of the World, he's promoted right under Pharaoh with this title. And secondly, it was at 30 years of age when he was put into this position, and he was looked up to as the Savior of the world. Of course, Joseph himself didn't do this. He didn't promote himself, yet he attributed everything to the Savior of the world, to God himself, to the Lord who was with him. Very, very interesting how the Lord is working through Joseph's life, and 13 years later in slavery, he's brought to a position of responsibility. All that he had to go through was to prepare him for serving the Lord in this capacity of responsibility.
It's been pointed out too that when Jesus began his work, you know, at Cana in Galilee, his mother said to the men, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Mm-hmm. And here Pharaoh says exactly
right.
The same thing.
I read one chart that said up to this point there were 70 types of Joseph with Christ, matched up with scripture, with words, different phrases that Jesus had spoken and different things that had been said about Jesus that were true in the events and words that came in the life of Joseph. 70 up to this point. We're only at chapter 42. That's interesting. Chapter 42, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? That's a typical father's response. What are you sitting around looking at each other for? We're starving to death and there's no grain. And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. So Benjamin being the other son, the favorite of Rachel that he's holding back, and he sends the other sons. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain amongst those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. Now there's a caravan coming in constantly from outside the land of Egypt to Joseph to buy food, and Joseph recognized his brothers as being in the group. But he acted as a stranger to them and spoke harshly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed. And remember, he said, your sheaves will bow down to my sheep. The 11 stars and the sun and the moon will bow down to me. Oh yeah? He wasn't a forceful thing. It's interesting that Joseph is now remembering the dreams and saying, well, this is how the Lord's going to work it out, huh? They're coming here to buy food from me, the one that they sold to slavery, the one that they hated. So he recognized it. So he says in the middle of verse 9, you're spies. You have come to see the emptiness or nakedness of the land. But they said to him, no, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. But he said to them, no, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. And he's thinking, oh, yeah? But Joseph said to them, it is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your younger brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. And Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. It's interesting. God's doing this to us because of what we did to our brother. It's interesting how things work out, huh? Yeah. See that in the paper all the time, one of those personals in the paper, the personal files and the favorite quotes. What goes around comes around. Some years later. We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, but you would not listen? Well, how many of you heard that? Didn't I tell you? Yeah. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. It's interesting. Joseph could understand their language. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Joseph wept. Even though he was speaking to them harshly, he turned his back to them so that they could not see him weeping. And he wept because of them. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money. And there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. And then their hearts failed them. And they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? Now we're really in trouble. The money we paid for the grain, all of a sudden it's back in our sack, and now they're going to think we're thieves. What has God done to us? Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man who is lord of the land spoke harshly to us, and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we are honest men. We're not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. and I will deliver your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. Then it came to pass that as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly, each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. So not only one person, but all of them had the money restored back in their sacks along with the grain.
Why couldn't they just one person pay for all the grain instead of each one paying for what they got?
Well, I would imagine in that land, if you're talking about caravans and you're talking about food lines.
I'm a Joseph's brothers.
Well, that's what I mean.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's why the plural is used when you go to your households.
Mm-hmm.
But in those days, they dealt individually in that economic system. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin away, and all these things are against me." A contrast between Joseph, who spent 13 years in slavery, and the Lord was with him and blessed him and favored him, and he served the Lord in everything that he did. In the meantime, Jacob is back, and every son that he loses and everything that happens to him, he just sits and bemoans the whole situation and grieves through everything. Contrast and approach to the circumstances.
It's interesting that when this happens, he's called Jacob. Mm-hmm. When he gets into the spiritual,
it's called Israel.
He's Israel.
Right.
Yeah.
Verse 37, "Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. You will not do it.'" Just reading the first couple of verses of chapter 43 for next week. "Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, 'Go back, buy us a little food.'" It's interesting. He says, no way that you're going to take him. But it is interesting, this whole scenario of God working through circumstances of life, this whole scenario, even Jacob or Israel in his stubbornness and his refusal, so God waits, and when he runs out, and waits until he runs out of food, and God even uses a famine to break the man, to bring him down into humbleness. This whole overall picture, even though we read through a couple of chapters a week and we read verse by verse as we go through, every verse is packed with the hand of God dealing and in control of every single circumstance and every single issue. And sometimes, and this is our problem, the old saying, you can't see the forest for the trees, is that you go 13 years down the road and 15 and 20 years down the road where God is still working out the same situation. And with the Lord, He's in no hurry, and He'll take 15 to 20 years or longer to work out a situation, because with Him, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Time is not a factor with Him because He's in charge of the time as well.
And we have to go to the end.
Yes. That's right.
For our great hair.
That's right. Well, you know the phrase, "Bring down my gray hair with me, sorrow in the grave." I'm not going to have to worry about that. It'll be gone. So, by the time I get through, it'll be all pulled out or fall out or something. So next week we will continue to see how this unfolds, and how God is dealing in the lives of each of these. But Joseph is still the person that I love to read about in the scriptures, and especially in the book of Genesis, because of his faithfulness to serve the Lord in whatever circumstances that fall upon him, and the fact that the Lord was with him. That's all he needed to prosper in everything that he did, whether he be a slave in a household or slave in a prison, is that he prospered because the Lord was with him. Because of the Lord's mercy and because of the Lord's grace, he served the Lord and was successful in whatever he did and whatever the circumstances. And that is the message to us from Joseph's life. Okay, let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you. And even though we confess that we do not understand your ways, we realize that you don't always reveal. You reveal yourself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That you have the preeminence in all things. That you are in control of every situation. That you would have us to put our faith and trust in you, not in our understanding of life, but in our understanding of who you are. So we praise you and thank you tonight for being the Lord. And even though we call you the Lord, we still have trouble. We still cannot see the forest for the trees. We still see our circumstances as giants in the land. We see no way out. We see a big jumbled mess in the world, even in our own lives, as we see circumstances and situations come around us. But you would have us to see Jesus. You would have us to know that the Lord is with us wherever we go, that as we seek to serve you in whatever situation and circumstance that we're in, that you will cause us to prosper, because you are the one who causes the prosperity and success, because it is your mercy and your grace. Help us to trust that whatever we need to go through in our situations and circumstances is to train us, to bring us to the end of ourselves, to humble us, to help us see our need for Christ, that we might be usable vessels and usable tools to serve you in your love and in the power of your Spirit, relying on you and confessing in you, just as Joseph, that there is nothing in me, but all things are of the Lord, and He can give you the answer that you need. Just help us to trust you with our lives and to trust you with life itself, trusting that you're working out your will and your way in each one of our lives, that it's too big, it's beyond us. Help us to let go. Help us to let go and to let you have your way, and teach us to wait upon you, for blessed are all of those who wait upon you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.